If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Eventually, your Bible should just fall open there. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 5 through 11. Again, I remind you that what is being read is the very Word of God, and it would serve us well to pay careful attention. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of it to us. Excuse me. Our Father and our God, again, we humbly come before you. For you alone are life. And in you we live and move and have our being and hold in our hands the Word of life. We thank you for giving us your Word. Father, we ask that the Spirit would be upon us even now as we consider its truth. We ask that you would change us forevermore. We've come to see Christ. We ask this and everything in His name alone. Amen. If you would, please stand with me now as we read God's Word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. You'll remember that from this morning we're considering, give us this day our daily bread. And our proposition this morning was, having been redeemed by sovereign grace, God's covenant people are taught to live by daily dependence upon their Father's provision, rejecting self-sufficiency, hoarding security, and practical atheism as pilgrims sustained on their way to glory. We looked at what it means when we say give, and we argued that in the word give alone, we see that our daily bread confesses our absolute creaturely dependence. That it's God and God alone who gives and sustains our very lives. And we are a people who are called to ask. We have no claim. We have no security. We cannot sustain ourselves. And we also looked at this prayer as being in the plural and suggested that because this prayer is indeed in the plural, this is a prayer of the redeemed people of God, not isolated individuals. And I hope you caught that this morning, that Christ is here stripping us of the illusion that tomorrow belongs to us and that we are in this together as He rules sovereignly over all things. And again, the point was just merely this, that we are God's and He has the right to do with us whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants to do it. And when we're growing and talking about growing in our sanctification as we progressively become more like Christ, and you realize that if you are indwelt by Christ Himself, if the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you, you will become more like Christ. Every individual that has confessed their sin, repented of their sin, placed their faith and trust in Christ alone, and understands that they are indeed saved by God's sovereign hand, As they possess saving faith in Christ alone, they will become more like Christ. And I've sought to argue and teach you that not all of us do that at the same pace. Not all of us become more and more like Christ in the same manner. Christ doesn't work, or the Spirit of God doesn't work in all of us the same way. I was not knocked off a horse and blinded at my conversion. And I don't think many of you were either. But I can tell you this and assure you of this, that if Christ does indeed, if you possess Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of God Himself resides in you, you will grow in Christ's likeness. And my hope is that as we grow in our individual prayer lives and our corporate prayer lives, as I argued this morning, we become better theologians. That we understand God better. And as we understand God better and what God has done covenantally since eternity past in accordance with Ephesians 1, we will become more like Christ. Amen. And we'll also understand ourselves and the need for Christ in a greater way. And the hope of that is this, is simply this, is that, and this may be a bad phrase, but I kind of like it, is that we would value the life and death of Christ more and more as being as precious as it truly is. Far too often, I think we as Christians, we as evangelicals at large, take for granted Christ Himself. That it's almost become too easy to say things like, I believe in Christ and we need Christ. And we just kind of live casually in that language, don't we? And yet when we say those things and we assert those things, we are asserting great truths of the faith. Great truths that not everyone in the world asserts or even affirms. So we need to be careful how we use the language of God, how we speak about the triune God. We must always do it with reverence and love in our hearts for what He's done for us. And that's true when it comes to prayer. Has your prayer life become somewhat an indication of your own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Kind of the same thing over and over. Kind of passé, right? Kind of like, well, okay, we do this and that's what we do and blah, blah, blah. You know what's at stake, and never forget this, what's at stake is heaven and hell. What's at stake is heaven and hell. And what's at stake is the glory of the triune God. So my hope is that we, as we continue to look at this model prayer here that Christ gives us, and we grow in our corporate prayer lives, and we see how Christ is the fulfillment of the Sermon on the Mount in entirety, the Gospel of Matthew in its entirety, and therefore Scripture in its entirety, is that we would love Him more and seek to be with Him more and more each day. And as I said, we've already looked at how daily bread here confesses how we are absolutely dependent on God for all things, and we considered that this morning. But secondly, I want us to consider today that when we talk about our daily bread, this petition here, we see the covenant provision flowing from redemptive grace. We see that covenant provision flows from redemptive grace. This petition cannot be separated from its address. Remember who we're addressing here. Pray then this way, our Father. Only sons can pray this prayer. Only sons can pray this way. And by that I mean the sons and daughters of the living God who have redeemed by their Son. We're not saying just you have to be a boy to pray. You have to be a child of the living God to pray this way. And we see how we are maturing as sons and daughters of the living God in the manner in which we do come before the throne of grace. God feeds all creatures by providence. God feeds all creatures by providence. Psalm 145, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. But I want you to realize something as we consider ourselves as sons and daughters of the living God, and how this petition shows us clearly that this is a covenant provision, a covenantal provision that flows from redemptive grace itself, is that God himself feeds his children by covenantal faithfulness. By covenantal faithfulness. He does so as those who have already been redeemed. I can't emphasize this enough. Only sons pray this way. And sons and daughters of the living God are God's covenant household itself. And we need to understand that he feeds us because he's faithful to what he's promised us. And more importantly, look up at me, this is more important. More importantly than what God has promised you is the promise God made to himself in regards to you. God is faithful first and foremost to himself. And we receive the benefit of God remaining covenantally faithful to himself. By that I mean the promises made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1 and a number of other places. Remember, we believe in the covenant of redemption. In eternity past, the Godhead made promises to each other. God the Father chose a people from that which he created. He chose a people to become his own covenant family, if you will, his own covenant people. The Son, God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, promised that he would do everything necessary for those people because he loved his Father. Now, look at this. We have two within the Trinity. And so far, they're all about who? Themselves. Dr. R.C. Sproul used to say something that drove people nuts, but he's right. God is jealous, and he's jealous for his own glory. And God hates it when anyone wants to steal his glory. The triune God is the triune God who has redeemed us, and he's done so as he's made promises among himself, and he has kept those promises, and we receive the blessedness and the outworking of that promise. So God the Father chose you, God the Son did everything necessary to redeem you, and God the Holy Spirit takes all of that and applies it to your heart. Without the Trinity, you couldn't believe. More importantly, understand this, you wouldn't believe. So God chose you, the Son redeemed you, and God the Holy Spirit takes all that, those promises, that promise made in eternity past, he pricks your dead heart, makes it alive, and enables you to receive it. Amen? And God receives all the glory. Now this petition, believe it or not, is, as you understand, or as you know very well, a lot of people come to this for their daily needs, their daily bread, their food, all those things. Now that's included here, but it's so much more than that. And really, when we come here for our daily bread, what we're coming for is that God would be faithful to himself and keep his promise to us, right? You following me? This is a little bit past 101. This is 102 now. And eventually we're going to get to the 200 level. When I get there, I'll bring you with me. But you see, we have to make this part of our very being, not just something we express with our mouths. The breakdown comes in this. We can all say things like this. We all spout up and down and say, yeah, I've heard that before. And then we watch each other. And we think, well, if we're saying it and we believe it, why don't we live like it? Right? We say it, we believe it, but we act differently. And this petition here flies in the face of us believing that we're the captain of our own destinies, that we set the course, that our IRA is going to save us, that gold that is almost just shy of $5,000, that's going to be our saving grace. Silver's over $90. Oh, my. You know, that's all great if you're invested in gold and silver, but here's the problem with that. The higher that goes, the less your dollar is valued. You understand that, right? The less your dollar is. God is the one alone who sustains everyday life. Now, I told you this morning, that doesn't mean that we should go out and be silly and foolish and all those other things. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, please. But in the same token, where have you placed your faith? Tomorrow, as I argued this morning, there is no guarantee. I have a dear friend. He reminds me that he's older. He's getting older. And he's not sure how much time he has left. And there's things he wants to do for God. And there's things he wants to accomplish for God. And they're all great and good things. And I reminded him the other day, I was like, you may live longer than I do, buddy. No, he's got 20-some years on me easily. Almost 30 years on me. But my tomorrow's not guaranteed any more than the 80-year-old's. But here's what I know. I'm only a pilgrim here. And I pray that as you pray for your daily bread, part of your daily bread that you're praying for is that one day you would soon arise in glory and no longer be a pilgrim, but get to go home. Most, and my friend is going to, Jim, I'm talking about Jim now. Jim, the back of his hair is going to stand up on his neck. He's going to go crazy now. But, you know, we live in a world that wants to talk about anxiety, all right? A, we don't believe in anxiety. We talk about worry. I'll keep him under control. Don't worry. Okay? But we live in this psychobabble world that gives us all these phrases, right? We're anxious people. We have anxiety. You know what most people are anxious of, quote unquote? Even the secular world will acknowledge this. You know what most people are anxious about and worry about? Anybody? Huh? You're cheating. You're married to me. Dying. Right? Dying. Now, should a believer be worried about dying? Now, Pastor Todd, I have no clue why we asked you to be our preacher. All you do is tell us we're sinners and we should all want to die. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. See, there's almost no way to get out of that once you get in it. I was going to say, don't get me wrong, I don't want to die. But that's not even true. Because for the believer, I'm not dying, am I? What am I doing when this outer shell finally collapses and gives way? It's already doing it. What am I doing? I'm being freed and sent home. I'm being freed and sent home. Right? Because this outer shell is bondage. Do you understand that? Now, everybody 70 plus right now can't stand me.
What's he talking about? You live as long as I do, mister. You talk like that.
Right? But listen, I know mine's already breaking down. Mine's already breaking down. But when I'm free from this physical, decaying, broken down body of mine, I get to go home. And when I get home, I'm going to wait again. Or maybe I won't. I don't know. That's up to the Lord. That's not up to me. But I'm going to wait again. And what am I going to wait for? Come on. Tape's not even on tonight. Don't worry about it. Consummation of all things. Okay. But I'm going to make it personal. I'm waiting for a new body that won't break down ever again. That won't hurt. That won't cry.
that won't get sick, that won't decay. When both body and soul are united once and for all under the kingship of Christ, then I'm home. Amen? Amen. Think about that. The whole world's afraid of dying, and the whole world, not the whole world, Roebuck Presbyterian Church is afraid of dying, and we have Jesus. Now, do not, again, get me wrong. If I have to go out for breakfast tomorrow and I hear someone say, I heard you're telling your people they should all want to be dead. Listen, what should I do? I would rather depart and be with Him. But if I remain, it's a blessing to you, I hope. Right? You see how Paul looked at life? He longed to be with his Lord. He knew if he was there, but if he remained, he was there for a purpose. And his purpose was to what? Glorify God. How? Through his suffering, how? I love you, Mary. I love you. I can always count on Mary. Mary will jump in there and go. That's right, man. You take a chance. Roll the dice. Right? I long to be with the Lord, but if I remain, it's for your benefit. Why? Come on, Jimmy. To minister to each other. To love each other. Really? That's what he's saying. To love the brothers. To encourage the brothers, to rebuke the brothers, to discipline the brothers, to hold hands, to cry, to mourn. See, the question is this: why are you alive, right? Why do you exist? Why are you here? You're here for each other. You're here for me. You're here that in that you might bring glory and honor to God and see others come from life to death. And see, when your view becomes that, your whole world changes. It's not about your paycheck. Now, it takes money to survive. Pastor Todd, does that mean that, well, we could cut your salary down to what, maybe $6 a year or something like that? No, that's not what that means at all. Right? But it does mean, what do I do with the money I do earn? If you don't eat, you don't work. Or if you don't work, you don't eat, by the way. I'm a firm believer in that. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about asking for our daily bread from the triune God. And we see how He's covenantally fulfilling that through His promise between the Godhead itself. That He's the one that sustains life. That all things that come to by His hand come through grace and grace alone. Now, that led us into our third point. We covered most of it. Look, this morning we couldn't get anywhere. Tonight we're almost done. Hang in there. Daily bread trains pilgrims, not settlers. This petition, give us this day our daily bread, trains us to be pilgrims, not settlers. Far too many people in the pew have become settlers. They think they've arrived. See, you see, this petition, I think, disciplines desire. I don't know where I read that. That's not mine. But I'll give anyone credit that was good. This petition disciplines desires. We ask for today, not tomorrow. We're asking for enough, not for excess. We're asking for sustenance, not security. Here's the problem. Look up at me. Far too many of us are living for security in what we have, as far as the world's standards. And not enough of us are living secure in what God provides daily. Is your hope in a treasure you've stored up over years? Think about the 5,000. Jesus commanded his disciples, you know the story, give them something to eat. They all ate. They were satisfied. Took a little boy's lunch. Jesus prayed, multiplied, and they took up how many baskets when it was all over? When the picnic was over, how much was left over? 12 baskets full of broken pieces.
You see, there's provision, but there's not indulgence. There's satisfaction, but not stockpiling. Jesus provides all that we need. Christ supplies His people for the journey they're on, not for settlement in this age. Do you live as if you are on a journey heading home? Or are you living as if you're settled in this age? Ferguson observed that this petition reminds believers they're not owners of the present age, but heirs awaiting the age to come. Are you an heir? Waiting for the age to come. So this petition says so much, and it teaches us so much truth about who God is and about who we are. But there's three sins that this petition exposes that I want to cover real quick. This petition, I think, exposes three sins, and they were in our proposition. And they're deeply rooted distortions, really, of faith. First is this, self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is really living as though life is sustained by personal competence rather than divine providence. Are you a self-sufficient person?
Well, everyone wants to say yeah, right?
And to a degree, that's not a bad thing, right? We're not called to be burdens on anyone, are we? Again, if you don't work, you don't eat. We're called to take care. If you remember from this morning, our confession of faith, we're to take care of what? Orphaned and widowed people. But self-sufficiency is living by the lie that the self is competent, and so that it and it alone can sustain life. Your life is sustained by divine providence. I will trade you any day self-sufficiency for the divine providence of the triune God. Amen? But think about how you live right now. Do you live as one sustained by divine providence? Or are you driven by self-sufficiency? Be honest. I don't want an answer this time. I pray the Spirit reveals the truth, though. Scripture warns, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Deuteronomy 8. Far too many of us, again, are walking around my power and my what. I have done that. To pray give is to confess dependence. I hope you are the most dependent individual I know. Second sin this petition, I think, exposes. It's the lie of hoarding security. Hoarding security, by that I mean, hoarding security to me is self-sufficiency protected by accumulation, right? If that makes sense. Sometimes I write things I don't even understand. But hoarding security to me is self-sufficiency protected by accumulation. And it pours out of self-sufficiency. It treats stored abundance as really, I would argue, let me do it this way. It treats stored abundance as like functional salvation. You get what I mean by that? I love Wednesday or Sunday nights. I'm kind of loose on Sunday mornings, but I'm really loose on Sunday nights. I don't want people walking out of Sunday nights going, I had no clue what he said. It treats stored abundance as functional salvation. Now, let me talk about this. Jesus warns us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, right? Hoarded manna did what? Worms. David loves those worms things. I just go with rotted. When we talk about worms, I get a little queasy. I'm thinking, yeah, that's probably gross, wasn't it? Hoarded manna had worms, ended up with worms, rotted its thing.
Listen, hoarded security always does. Are you storing up treasure here? We're an odd family, as you can imagine, because they have an odd leader, me. We talk about things like this in my family. Well, everything I own, everything I accumulate, I remind my children is theirs. And it's not theirs, it's the Lord's. And it's not the Lord's, it's maybe their children's. And if it's not their children's, it's still the Lord's. And never forget, it's the Lord's. But I don't live by the idea that anything is really mine. I never really was one of those people. And I hope you're not either. Everything I ever really tried to accomplish was for her sitting right there and those who came from her. And I hope that they would give it all to the Lord. Live like that. It's not yours anyway. Nothing you have is yours. And remember this. God can do with you what He wants, when He wants, however He wants to do it, and He can take it all tomorrow. And what if I came here tomorrow and said, I got a problem, guys. I just lost my house. Well, how'd you lose your house? I made some bad financial moves. Well, you have sin. Yeah, I just confessed I did. Now what are you going to do with me? Right? What if someone does that? Well, some of you are smart and already said, well, we have a manse and nobody's in it. But you get what I'm saying, right? You don't know. House catches on fire, burns down. You didn't read the fine print. And your insurance company's not paying you. I don't know about you, but I can't buy back what I got. Can you? Let me suggest this to you, and you might say, now you're getting too meddly. If you can buy back what you got too much stored up. Anyway, I'll quit. Last one, practical atheism, because I know everyone wants to know, what's he talking about there? Practical atheism to me is this, it's living as though God is irrelevant to ordinary life. I would say most Christians, professing Christians, fall into this category. And yes, I said practical atheism. Practical atheism is living as though God is irrelevant to ordinary life. James 4 reminds us of what we should say. Instead, you ought to say this, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Do you live by that principle? Or do you think God is a God that's removed by everyday, ordinary life? That God's really not interested in the fine print, the fine details of your ordinary life? Let me tell you this. Scary thought to think about, but you need to think about this. God cares about how you take a shower. Now that sounds silly, I know, but it's true, isn't it? You're a child of the living God. You're a son or daughter of the living God. He cares about how you take a shower. He cares about how you conduct yourself, how you take care of your body. Do you keep yourself clean? Do you brush your teeth? Look, we're told that a hair doesn't fall from our head unless what? He knows. He knows. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And listen, He knows how ugly you really are, and you don't have a clue how ugly you really are. There's a saying in the real estate business, many of you probably know this, you put what? Lipstick on a pig. That means you go into a dump of a house, you throw some paint around, put in some new carpet, make it smell like it's brand new, and tell somebody, this is a great house. Not telling them that the floor's rotted, that there's termites all over the place. Far too many of us come to God in that frame of mind. We put a little lipstick on and we're pigs in lipstick. God knows you're a pig. It's true. That's Edwards, by the way. Practical atheist. We live as if we're practical. God has no interest in our ordinary life, everyday life. And yet he is the God of ordinary, everyday life. Amen? All right, I'm done beating you up. That's why some people didn't come back. They knew it. They knew it was coming. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to live today and every day as those who truly depend on God. This petition here doesn't end with amen, right? You catch that? It's not over. This petition, it doesn't end with amen. What this petition does is it demands obedience. It demands obedience. If we pray, give us this day our daily bread, then we must live today as people who actually believe God gives it. Now, I will confess to you, I run an international ministry. I struggle with this one. Every month I wonder where it's coming from and how much I'm sending every month. And I fight and I fight that and I fight it. It's been 3 years. God hasn't let me down once. And yet every month I enter a period in which I want to know balances. Most of the month I don't even care what's in the checking account, but once a month I want to know where all the money is and how much is there. And my Lord, how are we going to make it this month? And my Lord, I got people depend on me. They don't eat if I don't send them money. Where's this money going to come? How's it going to come? Who's it going to come through? It ain't going to come. Oh my. And every month, for at least the last 36 months, we've never bounced a check. And we've never been short. So I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. And you see how subtle it is? It's a good thing we're desiring. Jim, Dawn, and I desire a good thing. Jim and Dawn are in a good place. They'll both tell you quickly, I don't worry about the money. That's Todd's problem. Right? It's his decision. He makes those decisions. And I go home and I think, but every month I have to confess and repent that the giver and sustainer of life gave and sustained one more time. Not because I was faithful, but because he's faithful. So I want us to start living as people who understand. Repent of false independence. Repent not merely of pride, but of prayerlessness, of assuming provision instead of receiving position. Never assume it. Receive it. Far too often, we're in danger of assuming things from God. I want you to renounce. First, repent. Now I want you to renounce the illusion of control over tomorrow. Hoarding security is fear disguised really as wisdom. You know that, don't you? Hoarding security is really fear disguised as wisdom. Loosen your grip. Practice generosity, contentment, and restraint. But don't do this as techniques. That's psychobabble stuff. Do it as an act of worship. You following me there? Do it as an act of worship. So I want you to repent, false independence, renounce the illusion of control over tomorrow. Finally, I want you to reject practical atheism. Begin each day by acknowledging that life itself is sustained by God's hand. Let prayer and thanksgiving mark your ordinary decisions. Far too many of us go to God when the wheels fall off. We need to go to God when the wheels are on and we think we're in control. That's when you need to go to God. Right? I got this. I got this. I'm good. I'm good right now. Oh, by the way, now I'm not good. God, where are you? Why are you doing this, God? Well, you thought you were good. I was just showing you how good you actually are. Reject practical atheism. Fix your trust on Christ Himself. He's the true bread of heaven. He tells us, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And think of it, if the Father has given His Son, He's not going to fail to give what you need today. So I want you to go live this week, not as owners, but as stewards. And wrestle with that. Do you live as an owner? Or do you function as a steward? Not as a master of tomorrow, but as a child of today. Not as those who merely say the prayer, but as those who actually believe the prayer. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Grant that we might go and live like it. In Christ's name, amen.